Well, good morning. I don't know what James meant by the old group. Does he mean by in time or by age? I don't know. Oh. Well, welcome again to our study of Revelation. I will tell you, this was quite an interesting week as far as studying and as far as just going through the passage. We have committed to go through this passage in a futuristic way, in a sense that we are going to not treat this any differently than any other passage of Scripture that we would interpret. So we would interpret it in a literal, grammatical, and historical way. And I will try and stick to that today. This is the time of Revelation that starts to get people get very fanciful and allegorical in this time period. And we have to be concerned. Doesn't mean that I'm going to catch every nuance that John does mean to be symbolic and take us back to either the Old Testament or another passage in Scripture. But we will try not to get too out of the ordinary here. As I was thinking about where we're at in Revelation, I came across this illustration, and actually first let me read Romans 1:18-25, because it really does play a part in what we're studying this morning. Romans 1:18-25, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." That was clearly, we just sung about that in our last song. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." In the fall, and I won't name the year, in Montreal, Canada, the police force there went on strike. Why? Well, because of the result of one day's actions. That day has been called Black Tuesday. A burglar and a policeman were slain that day. 49 persons were wounded or injured in rioting. Nine bank holdups were committed, almost a tenth of the total number of holdups the previous year, along with 17 robberies at gunpoint. Usually disciplined, peaceful citizens joined the riffraff and went wild, smashing some 1,000 plate glass windows in a stretch of 21 business blocks in the heart of that city, hauling away stereo units, radios, TVs, while wearing stolen apparel. While looters stripped windows of valuable merchandise, professional burglars entered stores by the doors and made off with truckloads of goods. A smartly dressed man scampered down the street with a fur coat over each arm with no police around him. That is the day anarchy took over Montreal. And you may wonder, well, what day was that? What year was that? And that actually happened on October 7th in 1969. And you could, because honestly, you could have said, well, that happened last year, you know, or, you know, with all the riots. I mean, basically my point is, man left to his own devices, and it doesn't matter what year. This has happened from the garden. And God has demonstrated this through Scripture. that man left to his own devices, he will not choose to be moral. He will not seek God, as Romans 3 would tell us. And we call this the depravity of man. We have already seen it multiple times as we have been in this book. And we will continue to see it in this book. And as we left Earth a few weeks ago with John Stella, not John the Apostle, but John Stella. I know it's confusing. Confuses me sometimes. We were in a very cringeworthy, a truly cringeworthy moment when we left in chapter 6. Not just because of the seals that were being opened, revealing the judgment that had started on earth, but more so, in my opinion, of because of man's reaction at the end of that chapter. Do you remember the reaction of man because of the judgment that was happening and starting to happen in chapter 6? Let me read it again. Revelation 6, 15 through 16 says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free." Again, this judgment wasn't playing favorites. This was to everyone. What did they do? They hid themselves in caves and among the rocks in the mountains, calling for the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Loved ones, this is man in all of his pride and arrogance. This is the depravity of man. This is what takes us to this point. And that's where we have been. And as far as our timeline, we need to pick up where we left off, really, with John and Mark last week. But before that, let's look at where Mark was last week in Revelation. And thank you again, Gary, for that great reading. I love Gary's voice when he reads the scriptures. We saw the Lamb. We saw the Lamb who sits on the throne, who is still in control, make no mistakes. And he cracked open the last and seventh seal of the scroll, which we would call the title deed to the earth. The scroll that he alone can take possession and open, as we saw in earlier in Revelation. And with the cracking of that seventh seal, a shockwave, a deafening sound of silence fell over heaven. Think about it. As I went back and looked at what all has been going on since the beginning of Revelation in heaven, there was no peals of thunder coming from the throne. There was no loud chants from the four living creatures who never, it says, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." No worshipful singing from the elders that constantly, that these elders that seem to constantly want to give glory and honor and worship to the Lamb that was slain. No cries of vindication from under the altar. No voices of thunder saying, "Come." No loud commands being held back of any impending wrath that is about to be released on heaven. What we saw was seven angels given seven trumpets, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And we saw another angel standing at the altar before the throne, and he was given much incense. Clearly a picture of the earthly altar of incense, which was the closest piece of furniture to the in the holy place to the most holy place. Which, if you look in the Old Testament, when the priest would go in to burn incense, the people customarily would gather outside and pray. You even saw this with Zacharias, right, in the New Testament. Thus, the burning of incense was representative of the prayers of the saints rising to the Lord. Well, who are these saints? Who are the prayers coming from? Well, some have suggested that these were cries and prayers of vindication of those from under the altar in chapter 6:10. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And others have speculated that they believe that these are the cries of the believers who are on earth right now during this tribulation period, who are being persecuted, who are being martyred in this great tribulation that has started on earth. And I would actually agree with both and believe that these prayers are not only being heard, but are right now about to be answered. And this is where we're at in our timeline. We, like I said, with the sixth seal being broken and open, the day of the Lord is upon the earth. We are now in the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The seventh seal contains the last of God's judgments on this earth and on the people who dwell on the earth. This seal will start with the trumpet judgments and will also contain the bowl judgments as well. Actually, let's ask the Lord to help us this morning before we get started. Again, Father, we do thank you for this time that we have in your word, this short time, Lord. Father, I just ask that you would lead, God, and direct this morning through your spirit. Lord, I pray that there is a lot that could be said wrong here this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would lead, God, and direct every word that proceeds from my mouth. And Lord, I just pray that if something is said wrong, Lord, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten. Again, Lord, we want to handle your word and rightly divide it, Lord. And I just ask that you would, again, just lead, God, and direct in everything this morning. Amen. Verse 6 says in our passage today, "Now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them." And the first angel, I'm going to stop right there. "Now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them." Again, we see that number seven. That number seven, where we see all through Scripture and many times, actually used over 50 times in the book of Revelation, not including words like sevenfold or the seventh, symbolizing this perfect perfection and completeness, both physically and spiritually. Again, reminding us that God's purpose in this judgment is not only perfect and complete in a physical sense, but also morally right, excellent, complete in a spiritual sense as well. And we see seven angels with seven trumpets. Who are these angels? Truthfully, I'm not sure. And I'm going to tell you that multiple times this morning. And you're going to probably think, well, what, did you study? Trust me, I studied a lot. But I'm not sure. Some of the commentators that I've read would call them presence angels. I don't have any problem with that. So you say, well, why would they call them presence angels? Well, presence angels. Look at verse 2 again in our passage. It says, "Then I saw," this is back in early in 8, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them." The seven. It's a definite article, the seven. The wording here indicates a specific group of angels. And it goes on to say, who stand? And when you study that phrase, because when I was looking at it, the presence angels, where did they get this? But then when you start studying the phrase, it says, the idea of who stand, you realize in the tense that it's in, it means that they are standing there and have been standing there for a time. Okay. And we actually see the angel Gabriel was actually not shy about this at all when he says to himself, in Luke 1, he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." You know, clearly, And we don't have time this morning, but clearly in the scriptures, there are many different types of angels who are given different responsibilities, positions, and rank. And it would not surprise me in the least that there were mighty angels literally who stand before God, hanging on his every word, waiting to do his beck and call. I mean, that's what they are. The angels themselves, they're messengers. They are to do what he, not only say what he tells them to say, but do what he tells them to do. Seven trumpets. And as we heard last week, these seven trumpets given, again, played many important roles in Israel's history. Whether it was to gather the God's people together as a congregation to herald important decrees. The trumpets were even used in war for direction and command. They were used in the feasts and in many other ways, which again would show us this time period is not for the church. Israel would understand that, the Jew would understand this much more than the church would. And again, I got to remind you that this time period, one of the reasons for this time period of the tribulation is for Israel's purification. And of course, the judgment for those that have set their tent pegs a little too deep on this earth as well, and have bought into this world system. But definitely the trumpet was used also in God's judgment. I like how Harry Ironside sums it up. Careful readers of the Bible will connect the seven trumpets with the fall of Jericho. The priests of Israel were given the trumpets of judgment. For the 7 days they marched about the city, blowing the trumpets. Seven times on the seventh day they did so, and at the seventh blast, the walls fell down flat. Jericho is a type of this present world and its estrangement from God, with enmity to the people of God. Jericho fell at the sound of seven trumpets, and the world as you and I know it is going to fall at the sound of seven trumpets of doom blown by these angels of judgment. Well, let's look at these angels that were given these trumpets. Verse 7, it says, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail, fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and on all green grass was burned up. If you can, and I know this would be very difficult, if you can, please try and imagine if you are here on this earth, you are one of those that have made this earth your home. You are one of those that dwells on this earth. The sixth seal just got done. All these, the first six seals just got done. And you have hid yourself behind rocks and in caves to get away from the judgment of God. And you're just starting maybe to come out from behind those rocks. You're just starting to maybe come out from those caves. And all of a sudden you hear a blast of a trumpet. And in an instant, you look up and just to see where the noise is coming from. Only to see large hailstones and fire mixed with blood. And I have to say to you, do you think this is literal? Do you think this is literal? I do. Is there any indication in the passage that it shouldn't be taken literal? Does it say in close context or remote context that the hail or the fire is like unto something? Let me ask you this. Has this ever happened literally in the scriptures before? Exodus 9:22 and 23 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' And then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire rained down from down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire and flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field." Was this literal? Did this happen literally? Now, I know that the Discovery Channel loves to have programs on it and Netflix and different things that talk about how this wasn't literal. This must have been some great hailstorm or something that just would happen naturally in nature. And all. Come on. Hail mixed with fire. What was the effect? The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Don't forget what happened. What was the last action that happened in heaven before this passage? What actually happened in heaven? It says, "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings and flashings and lightning and an earthquake." There was, in Egypt, there was flashing and hail and fire. Seems pretty literal to me. And again, I have no reason to believe that this isn't a literal effect of what just happened in heaven. That this angel literally threw down these coals, the censer filled with fire and coals from the altar. And there was lightnings and earthquakes. I'm going to just tell you right now that a simple reading of the passage tells us that the first four trumpets, maybe barring one, and we'll get there, are really focused on creation or earth itself. And I would just say right now that is the conclusion that I came to. These first four trumpets are definitely focused on creation and earth itself. Remember when we were in chapter 7, and the four angels were holding back the winds, and the one angel said, the one commanding angel said to the others, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." I take that literally. But why? Why is God so determined to go after the earth here? And, you know, I'll be the first to admit, do I know that answer for sure? No, I don't. But I would guess that it would have something to do with why he chose the plagues that he prepared for Egypt. I mean, listen to Romans 1:25 again. He says, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever." What did the Egyptians do? What were they known for? How many gods were they known for? What did those plagues go after? Every one of them, barring the last, which went after the firstborn. He went after the Egyptian gods. And there's another reason why he went after, why he did what he did in Egypt later on. But man will make anything God except for the one true God. Again, if left to himself. Save the whales. Save the rainforests. Save the trees. All John's tree-hugging friends. But by no means do not save the babies who were created in God's image. This is where we are at. Is God justified in his judgment? What are the effects? What are the effects? It says a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and a third of the grass was burned up. A third is repeated over and over in this passage. Why? Well, I don't know for sure, but I would think that a good reason would be is that it's just a third, and God's judgment isn't over yet. There's still two-thirds left that still remain. We literally have 3 to 3.5 years yet to go in the Great Tribulation. This is only the beginning of the Great Tribulation. After today, we have 3 more trumpet judgments yet to go, which are horrible. Then we go on to 7 more bowl judgments. A third of the earth, a third of the trees, and it says all the green grass. And I probably don't have to tell you how much speculation there is about what the earth and the trees and the grass represents. And of course, I mean, it's so fanciful what people do with these passages. And I'm not saying that I don't have it in me to do the same thing. And I read a lot of stuff of what all this stuff represents. And again, very little, because they go outside the realm of taking some of these things literally, or these things literally, they don't agree on it either, because it gets so fanciful and it's so a part of their imagination. And that's where I have to say, wait a minute. That's the problem. I will interject too much of my imagination into it. Where do I draw the line? How far do I go? At what point does it become completely about me and what I think? And I admit, some of them have really cool ideas, but again, I wouldn't know where to draw the line. I wouldn't know where to draw the line. Why a third of the earth and trees, but all the grass? It says all the grass. Catch that. Why doesn't it say a third of the grass? And I don't know for sure, but what's funny to me is that one commentator I read who would be well respected in our circle likened the grass to mankind. Yet, this is the only thing in the verse that it says all was burned up. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot more judgment to come for those that dwell on the earth. They can't all be burned up right now. But what's going to happen when the crops that were planted are no more? When a third of the crops, and we lose plants and bushes and trees, not only for their oxygen, but for their natural resources. Think about the building industry, and think about even for food, the fruit and stuff that will come off of this. That will be a third destroyed. What will happen when a third of all the growth as far as crops are burned up? Sorry, Bill Gates, no soy burgers for you. I mean, talk about global warming. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that we as humans can do to this earth that God is not going to do tenfold and much more. And again, before we move on, I believe that all these trumpet judgments not only are literal, unless otherwise stated, but also to be timed. They are time, they are in time, I should say, and they are more than likely temporary. Why do I point that out? I mean, clearly they're going to have lasting effects because of the severity. But I think we have to see that it is for a time. For instance, in the fifth trumpet, the creatures or the demons, and again, left out of the bottomless pit, were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, if all the grass is burned up here, then where does the grass come from for them not to touch? You see what I'm saying? Like, there's definitely a temporary thing here. And I think this, it goes on to say in verse 5 that they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, the people that dwell on the earth. But again, you see a time period there. So that's a long time period, though. But again, I do believe that clearly the grass will grow back, and they're only allowed to torment for 5 months, and it's for a time. And even going back in Genesis 8, I was thinking about that this week. If you remember what the Lord says after the flood, he says, while the earth remains, seed and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. It's going to be hell on earth, but you are still going to be able to do certain things. That's a promise from God. And again, lastly, I'm not sure what the mixed with blood is exactly here. Is this a cause or an effect of this first trumpet? In other words, is this somehow the Lord supernaturally mixing this hail and fire with blood? And again, I don't want to go into a lot of people say, well, maybe it was the fiery coals coming down that looked like red, like blood. And so, well, I don't know that. I don't know that because the scripture doesn't tell me that. But what we do know is that it could be very much an effect of what is going to happen with this hail that's coming down and is going to hit people. And not to be rude or crude, it's going to be a bloody time on this earth. And let me tell you, when you look at the ground after all this, you're going to see fire, blood, and hail. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And now our attention was gone from earth to the sea. And it says something like, now John is prompting us for some descriptive language here. Sorry, I mean, I just got done telling you, we're really going to stay. Well, there is some descriptive language here, but it doesn't mean that it's not literal. Look at it, actually. I don't think it takes much of an imagination to think about what he is describing here. A great mountain burning with fire that was hurled or thrown into the sea. Again, more than likely, it could be an asteroid or something large, or a large celestial body that would look like it's burning with fire as it passes through our atmosphere. And it's clear that man's mind is absolutely occupied with what's out there. This isn't something I can totally see the Lord using this, again, to wake some people up. Yes, he's using it in his judgment. But think about it. Something like an asteroid or something hitting the sea that is like the size of a mountain. I mean, NASA, I don't know if you guys follow some of this stuff, but NASA just spent $350 million on a program where they basically shoot up a satellite into the sky, and they can direct the satellite so that it hits something. And they just tested it 3 weeks ago, and it hits something that's either going to be coming towards Earth or whatever, or close to change its direct trajectory. Thank you. Is man worried about this? That's your taxpayer dollars well at work. And some of you, again, the first time you look at it, you're like, man, that's crazy. You would say, well, wouldn't that be a global killer? Something like the size of a mountain hit the earth. And every movie that you've seen and Hollywood has made, if an asteroid of any legitimate size hits the Earth, it's a global killer, right? It's what took out the dinosaurs. Isn't that what we're told? At first, I would say you're watching too many movies, like Stan's favorite Armageddon. He's not here, but he'll listen to that later. And second, I would say to you, who upholds and sustains the world? Do you think for a second that he could not do this and still uphold and sustain the earth? I got to tell you, this stuff, it doesn't matter to me. Like, hear me out. It doesn't matter to me whether the Lord uses the forces of nature and stays within the realms of physics, or if he supernaturally does it all. I don't. As far as I'm concerned, it's supernatural that he sustains and holds this planet without falling or ripping itself apart or falling out of the sky. And it really amazes me how some really godly men get caught up in the, oh, this could never physically happen, so I have to clearly or allegoricalize this. And it's like, wait a minute, we're talking about God who spoke it into existence. If he wants an asteroid the size of a mountain to hit this earth, if he wants to have an earthquake shake the foundations of this earth and still keep it rotating, can he do it? What's the effects? The third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Whew. A third of the sea became blood. My guess is because of the first part of verse 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died. I mean, I admit I watch a little too much Shark Week on Discovery, but when you watch one seal, a great white hit one seal, one little seal, and bite it in half, and you look at the water, it looks like the whole, they're probably not herds, but it looks like 100 of them got killed. I mean, the water just with blood. Now imagine a third of living creatures in the sea dying like that. What would the waters look like? I mean, think of the devastation that something that big would have. I mean, can you imagine the tsunamis that would be triggered? Not to mention the horrible effects that it will have on our food supply. I mean, I just started thinking just practically in our fishing industry or our air quality for that matter. Think about where our rain comes from and how that process works. It's all blood. Yet this is nothing new. In Exodus 7, 17 through 18a, he says, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And this is the second, remember I said there was a second reason. That you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with a staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood, and the fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile shall stink. Again, he did it supernaturally there. Does it matter? Either way? And speaking of industry, or the last thing in that verse, what will happen when a third of all of our cargo ships, commercial fishing vessels, military ships get destroyed? Like that. You starting to see the ripple effect that happens and ensues here? I mean, think about it. Just in the beginning of this year, we had a handful or multiple cargo ships get caught up in the bottleneck of California's ports. What did it do to our country? Now imagine a third of the cargo ships just being destroyed. In other words, there is no cargo anymore. That's just one aspect. The third trumpet blown. Third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and fell on the earth. A third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Says a star fell. Aster is the word in Greek, referring to any heavenly body other than the sun and moon. And we'll get there. So, I got to tell you, this is the kind of the one I struggle with a little bit. Holding to what we know about these first four, literally being an attack on this earth. You say, what or who is this? And I say who because of my study, but I'll say what. What is this? Well, the descriptive phrase in the verse of the blazing like a torch, it says. The star fell from heaven blazing like a torch. And this is often used in the ancient world to refer to a comet or meteor that would move across, you know, when we see Halley's Comet or whatever, you know, you see that tail. And that's what they use. The ancient world used this word for specifically a comet or a meteor that would move across the heavens with a flaming tail. And it's hard to be sure, but again, if we're taking this literally, clearly whatever it was either left a trail or broke apart and shattered and fell to the earth and scattered a very deadly and bitter poison over the third of the fresh water that supply, you know, the water supply of the earth. You say, well, where do you get this poison from? Well, verse 11 says, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. And again, I don't know who named this star Wormwood. We name stars all the time. I think the Lord knows if he named it, and he would know the name of the star. But let's look at the star, Wormwood. It's where we get the word absinthe from. It's a very highly concentrated alcohol that's, I think it's actually illegal in the States. I'm not sure about that. I know it's illegal some because of its toxicity. And John would do so much a better job with this because of the plant and what it entails to get all that and everything. And that's, I don't think that that's the point per se. But what we need to see is that whatever this is made the waters and whatever, again, if you start going off into, you know, fanciful world, what are the waters then? Right? You know, has God ever done this before? And you think about, well, it's kind of a reverse miracle at Mara, right? The waters were bitter, and then they put a tree into it, and they became sweet again. But talking about judgment, this would be language that the Jew would understand quite well if he was reading Jeremiah 9:14 through 16. God says, because of Israel's direct rebellion, and the Lord's this is because of Israel's direct rebellion, and the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law and set that I set before them, and they have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals and as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of the hosts, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. That's the word there. And I will scatter in the Hebrew, and I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. Did this happen? Yes. Clearly Israel went into exile. Could this happen again to a rebellious people on earth? Absolutely. And I have to think about, like, well, what does he mean by, well, I will feed them, give them poisonous water to drink? was it truly poisonous water, or is that literally just showing the bitterness of the judgment? I don't know. I don't know. But clearly this judgment is going to be very bitter, and I do take it actually literally that the waters will become bitter. A third of the waters will become bitter. Could there be another meaning as far as the who or what this star is? Yeah, there could be, because I want to be fair. Do you remember the fifth? Well, you might not remember because we're not there yet. But when we see the fifth trumpet blow, and we'll see that next week in Revelation 9, it says, I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. A star fallen, more than likely Satan here. But notice the difference. There's fallen and this one fell. But again, the word there is a star. So could this one in our passage today be an angelic being? Sure, it doesn't really change the outcome of the physical judgment to me. And even if you would say, well, this is spiritual, and the poison that they're giving is because of the waters, whether it was the religious taintment of the truth or whatever you want to, whatever men try and make this to be, it really doesn't change the meaning or really what happens here. Because the last part of the verse says many people died from the water. Let's not forget the tragedy of why these people died. You know, my family is watching through the first two seasons of The Chosen again. And we just the other night watched the episode of The Woman at the Well. I say, why are these people dying? Well, because they rejected the living water. They rejected the living water of our Lord. And the verse in Romans that we read earlier says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And the real tragedy here is that why those who dwell on earth are going through all of this. I do take this literal. I do believe that the waters will become bitter. A third of the waters will become bitter. But I also understand why they're here. It's because they rejected the truth. And this is going to be very, very bitter for them. And the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the, Fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and the third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And we saw the earth affected, then we saw the sea affected, and the waters affected. Now the main heavenly bodies are affected. And I know I sound like a broken record, but I do not believe that there is any ambiguity in this verse at all. He who created the sun, moon, and the stars to show his majesty and his excellence, which man has perverted and worshipped all through the ages, has the ability to do whatever he so desires to physically and or supernaturally do with these bodies. And again, it is reminiscent of Egypt. He will supernaturally bring more darkness to this earth. Exodus 10:21-22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. A darkness to be felt. Did you ever see that? The darkness is so thick you could cut it with a knife, we would say. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. It was literal darkness, supernaturally done. No, I don't believe that they experienced a three-day eclipse or, you know, whatever. No, God supernaturally did this through his leader, messenger Moses. And just like in Egypt, I believe that this was a temporary judgment as well, because in Revelation 16, God actually magnifies the sun's power in the fourth bowl judgment. And it was allowed to scorch people with fire. Surely, and you would say, at this point, by the time we get to the bowl judgment, surely people would repent. It says in verse 9, they were scorched by the fire, the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over the plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. That is total depravity. What a time this will be. But remember, brothers and sisters, we will not be here. We will not be here. Verse 13, and I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth. How many times have we seen that phrase? At the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And again, I'm going to take you back to these first four, which I believe are very literal, were against creation and the earth, right? You see that. Did many men die? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even the last one says that many died, but you can't think that all this didn't happen and lots of people perished because of it. But these last three, and we want to look at this, but first, John saw an eagle crying. Literally, the word here literally means a bird of prey. Doesn't necessarily mean an eagle. It could be a vulture. It could be, you know. But when you look at the word, it's a bird of prey. And it's crying or screeching with a loud voice. What is this eagle? Well, if you're using the King James Version, you are probably wondering why your version says angel here instead of eagle. Agalos, a messenger, one who is sent, usually translated, again, angel. And it seems that this was a transcript much farther removed from the time when John wrote. I would say at least 900 years from my reading. There's speculation on that, but much far removed that King James actually used for the people that were translating and writing this down, the transcript was not as well accepted, not as well as accepted as the transcripts and scrolls that were found much closer to the time John wrote the book. And most all the other translations that use those transcripts use the Greek word for the bird of prey, aetos. What's interesting to me as I studied this is I wondered if it could really be both. No, I'm not promoting two interpretations of one verse. That's not my point here. But think about it. This word is used three times in Revelation. This word for the bird of prey. It's used here. And then in Revelation 12:14, when it is said of the woman, and I will just tell you, the remnant of Israel, that she will be given the wings of a great eagle to escape to the desert. And this is when things really go from bad to worse here in the Great Tribulation. So you might be asking, well, where's the third time it was used? Well, we actually already saw it. In Revelation 4:7, one of the cherubim is described as these four living creatures as an eagle in flight. It's described as an eagle in flight. Would it be so unlike God to send one of his mighty angels to help his people in their flight to safety during the Great Tribulation? Now, I can't tell you for sure that this eagle that screams directly overhead, which is, we would get our word for like a noontime or whatever. So it's literally directly overhead in mid-heaven for all of its inhabitants to see and hear. And I, quite frankly, I wouldn't say that the earth couldn't hear it as well. But why not? Why not it be the cherubim like with a face like an eagle in flight? But what is it saying? He's saying, woe. Woe, woe, woe. And again, this word in the scriptures is always used of a warning or impending judgment and condemnation. Why three? Well, we've gone over this many times before, and we can understand the three woes in two ways. And I think they both keep to the interpretation of the verse. First, we already know when Scripture repeats words in a row like this, like, it, you know, twice, like, surely, surely I say unto you, right? It means you better listen up. It's emphatic. It's you need to listen. But the same word here is repeated three times in a row, like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is a perfect trifold witness to the truth of God's word and what is being said and needs to be heeded in the utmost regard. So woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth clearly is a resounding warning of the impending doom that will absolutely befall the earth, but really more so and more accurately, those who dwell on earth. These last three trumpet judgments, well, we'll find out next week. And second, I believe that the trifold witness of these three woes is again showing that there are three more trumpets. The next three trumpets. I mean, it's just, again, just more emphatic that, whoa, 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 this is what is about to happen. This is about, is what is about to take place. Again, it will not be focused on creation, but will be focused on those who dwell on earth that have rejected the Lamb of God. It's not over, but we are. It's not over. I wonder if those on earth, you know, I started earlier about, could you imagine? And I don't even want to imagine, but could you imagine being on earth here and, you know, you have this half an hour silence that was going on in heaven, and then the first judgments get literally thrown at you. They get literally thrown at you, these first four trumpet judgments. And then it stops again, and you might be maybe thinking, well, maybe it's over. And with that, an eagle or an angel starts screeching its warning. For the next three trumpet judgments, there will be no rest for the weary. Unlike what we have today. And someone mentioned the age of grace in the morning meeting. And we are in an age of grace. And we have that chance. And when we hear the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel proclaimed that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When we hear this gospel proclaimed that those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That they believe that the Lord was crucified and buried and raised again on the third day. And that he is Lord. Those of us that believe that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Today is the day of salvation, brothers and sisters. The more we get into this book, the more it's just so evident to me that time is short. And we need to realize that. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to open your word, Lord, words that were spoken from the only one true God, Lord. Even these are words of love, even though they don't seem like it right now. This whole book is a book of love that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son in whom you were so well pleased. And this book is a revelation of him. We need to remember that he is still seated on the throne and he is high lifted up, and we know he is in control, Lord. But I pray, Father, that it would burn our hearts, Lord, as we see these judgments, these bitter judgments that are going to take place, Lord. There's so many around us, Lord, that do not know your son. Lord, I pray that you would just again, Lord, help us to understand how soon these things will happen, Lord. Give us a sense of urgency. And it's in your precious and your worthy name we do pray these things. Amen.